Well, amen. Get your Bibles ready in the book of John, if you would, please. The book of John. It's been a good day today. Amen. And I enjoyed the time of fellowship after the service today. I enjoy anything that's got eating involved with it. Amen. And I enjoyed that. And I appreciate all of you that brought all that good food. It was good, too. Amen. And whoever went and got the Kentucky Fried Chicken. Amen. I appreciate that, too. Amen. And now we don't feel like compromisers, amen. And just kidding about that, of course. But I do like chicken, amen. There's a preacher friend of mine. He's off in heaven now, but his name is Bill Burr. Was a wonderful singer, soloist, and but he always had a big old belly stuck out there. And he said, "You know what this is right here?" He said, "This is a graveyard for over 3,000 chickens," amen. And amen. I like to eat. And John chapter number 13. Let's stand in honor of God's word tonight. You hear about the husband and wife. Wife was downstairs and the husband comes walking down and he said, "Honey, what's going on? Where's breakfast at?" And she said, "You don't even know what today is, do you?" And he said, "I don't know, Monday?" And she just fell all to pieces, started crying. And she said, "You big insensitive creep." And she says, "Today's our 25th wedding anniversary and you forgot. And you forgot last year and the year before that." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, honey." And she said, "Well, sorry isn't going to cut it. You're going to have to do something to make up for this one. You messed up." And he said, or she told him, she said, "The only way I'm going to let you make up for this," she says, "by tomorrow morning, there better be something sitting in my garage that can do 0 to 200 in like 6 seconds flat." And he said, "I don't know anything can go that fast. Maybe like a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or something like that, but certainly nothing I can afford." And so he thinks about it, shops around a little bit, and finally gets the idea in mind. Next morning rolls around. She said, "Did you get it?" He said, "I got it, honey." Took her out to the garage, and he had bought her a bathroom scale. Amen. And goes 0 to 200 in 6 seconds flat, brother. Now listen, I don't recommend that for a wedding, for an anniversary present, amen. He probably didn't have a 26th wedding anniversary after that one, amen. But, well, I like picking on the ladies every once in a while. It's good for them, keeps them humble, right, men? You sorry dogs, you two chickens say amen. Scared you're going to get an elbow, amen. I see how it is, amen. Of course, I'm brave and bold, and my wife's not here tonight, amen. John chapter number 13, and we're going to read several verses here, so just bear with me and try to pay close attention to the story. John chapter 13 and verse number 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world," I love this next statement, the Bible said he loved them unto the end. Tells you a lot about the character and the love of our Lord Jesus, amen. Verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towels wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. For if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Here we see our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're at this Passover, and the Bible says that in one of the greatest acts of humility that you've ever seen in our Lord Jesus, he girds himself and begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to wash anybody's feet in this service tonight. Amen. Feet are stinky. Feet are nasty. Amen. I don't want to see your big yellow toenails. Amen. I don't want to see your big corns and bunions and everything else. I don't want to touch your feet. It's humiliating to have to do something like that, but Jesus was teaching a very important lesson. Now, there are a lot of churches, especially in my neck of the woods, amen, that still perform foot washing. I don't believe in foot washing in service, and I'll explain why. Jesus explains why in these verses, but I want to preach to you on this thought, the greatest pedicure in history. Amen? The greatest pedicure in history. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I preach. Give me the words to speak. Lord, help me be a blessing to these folks tonight. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that the greatest of all is a servant. And Lord, that you yourself came not to this earth to be ministered unto, but Lord, you came to minister. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart full of humility and servitude. Bless, I pray, our service tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Verse number one tells us a little bit about what was going on. It lets us know that Jesus' time on this earth was nearing an end. And the Bible says that he loved his own until the end. And you'll notice that everything that the Lord speaks about from this point on is getting closer and preparing people for his death. And because his death is getting very close, it was drawing nigh. Judas had already betrayed him at this point, had already sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And yet Judas was still in that crowd that was with him at that last Passover. But the disciples didn't know it yet. Judas blended in so good that they didn't know it until the Lord exposed him. That's how good Judas blended in. But everything now was getting closer and preparing his disciples for this next event in his life, really the greatest event in history, was Calvary. Amen. All of history either looks to Calvary or back to Calvary, but every generation that has ever lived on this earth all look towards Calvary. Amen. And listen, friend, if you look at the top of your Bible, if there's a date at the top of your page, you'll notice that it says AD 33. Amen. This is right around the time of the last year of the Lord's life. His time was expiring. And here's his disciples. They're having this supper together. This should have been a time where they were enjoying their last moments with their Lord. But what were they doing during these last moments? They were having a discussion on which one of them would be the greatest. Brother, they had to have been Baptist. Amen. Everybody wants to be the greatest. Everybody wants to have their name put in lights. Everybody wants to have the pastor recognize them. Amen. I was preaching somewhere not too long ago, and I noticed a flyer outside of this restaurant taped on the window, and it was about a revival meeting they were going to be having at this church. Now, this is a charismatic church, I know, but I was amazed by all the titles that everybody had on that piece of paper. Come here, Bishop so-and-so, and Apostle so-and-so, and Prophet so-and-so, and Prophetess so-and-so, and on it went, and everybody had a title. But you know what? We're getting almost that bad in our independent fundamental Baptist churches anymore. You can't get people to serve God anymore in a church unless you give them a title, unless you give them a position. Everybody has to be an associate, or everybody has to be this or that, or an associate's associate, associate. Amen? Whatever happened to just serving God because we enjoyed serving God?
Now, brother, I'm convinced that some people, if you were to take away their title, if you were to take away their position, I wonder if they would still come to church. Amen. Brother, just tell a piano or organ player that you're going to replace them for a service and see how they take it. Amen. Just tell a Sunday school teacher that you're shifting them around and see how they take it. Now, we all like to consider ourselves servants. But if you want to know if somebody's a servant or not, just treat them like a servant. That'll show you if they are. Amen. That'll show you right quick if they have a servant's heart. And so here they are. They're all having this discussion on who's the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? And I'm sure they all had all these reasons why they thought it was them. And in the midst of all of this, they don't even realize what Jesus is up to. The Bible says that he rises up from supper. Perhaps he wasn't even finished eating yet. Rises up in the middle of their conversation and takes off his outer garments and girds himself to serve. He gets a basin and he's filling it up with water. Still, they probably don't even realize what the Lord is up to. He gets a towel and he gets ready to serve these men. Now think about our Lord Jesus Christ going to each of these disciples, taking off their shoe, taking off their sandal, whatever they were wearing, and washing their feet. Now we're talking about Jesus, okay? We're not just talking about somebody like me or you. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our holy God, bending down with a towel in his hand, with a basin of water, washing someone's feet. Now listen, it's hard to imagine that the God that we serve would kneel down and wash somebody's feet. Is it not? And yet he had humility enough to serve these men. Brother, what a convicting thing to be sitting there debating on whether or not you're going to be a great person someday. And while they're debating who's going to be the greatest, Jesus is showing them who the greatest is, and it's the servant. Amen. Brother, can I say something this evening? It was never humiliating for Jesus to serve. Never. It never embarrassed the Lord. It was never degrading for him for one moment to serve anybody. Now think about who he was for a minute. We're talking about the God of creation. We're talking about God's only begotten Son. We're talking about the God that came from heaven, a perfect place, a beautiful place, a wonderful place. Friend, do you realize you and I, we cannot even comprehend what a perfect world looks like? What a perfect world is like? We cannot comprehend it. Jesus left a perfect world to come wash a bunch of sinners' dirty, stinky feet. But it was never humiliating for Jesus ever to serve. Brother, listen, don't ever think you're too good to serve. Amen. I wonder how some of you would react if the preacher came to you and said, hey, listen, I need some help tomorrow. Would you mind coming out to the church and cleaning out the baptistry? And some of you would go, me? Can't you get somebody else to do that? I wonder what would happen if a preacher called you on Sunday morning and said, hey, I don't have anybody to drive the church van today. Would you mind doing it? Now, you might tell him yes on the phone just because you don't want to have to flat out say no. But I guarantee you, you'd hang up that phone, you'd look at your wife, and you'd say, now, how come he couldn't ask somebody else to do that? Huh? You want to know why we don't serve? Because we are too proud to serve. That's why people don't want to volunteer. That's why they don't want to help. Amen. Brother, you're not too good to teach a class. You're not too good to pray with a sinner that comes down to the altar to be saved. You're not too good to work in the baptistry changing room. You're not too good to teach a class. You're not too good to go soul winning. You're not too good to help take up an offering. Amen. Brother, it is a blessing, it is an honor to serve in the house of God. It's an honor. Now listen, the church is the place where we come to serve God, is it not? then why is it that so many Christians have it in their mind that this is the place that they come for the preacher to serve them? Now listen, he takes great pleasure in it. I'm sure he does. As a pastor, I take great pleasure in serving my people. Brother, listen, there's never a service that I take lightly. I study hard for every message. I prepare hard. I go soul winning all the time. I deal with people all the time. I pray for people all the time. Why? Because I enjoy serving God. I take it as a great privilege. I take it as a great honor. And I believe what the Bible says when it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I'm sure he takes great pleasure in serving you, but you know what? You ought to take great pleasure in serving at your church as well. He said, Brother Wayne, I have just a small job. Well, do it with all of your ability. He said, Brother Wayne, all I do is I come out and help clean once a week. Well, do a good job. Amen. Brother, listen, it's not degrading to come to church and clean bathrooms. You say, I'd never do that. That's because you're too proud. Amen. Well, it ain't time to pray. Amen. Look this way. I'll preach 30 minutes longer on the same point. Amen. Now listen, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm just saying we have got to have an attitude to serve and help people. Now listen, at our camp during the summertime, we have a lot of kids that come through in the summer and they help us at work as summer staff. Most of them are high school age. Many of them are college age, but they come through. They don't get paid a dime. They come and they work as missionary servants throughout the summer. And brother, when you have as many juniors and teenagers come through our campus we do, it's bound to happen. A shower house and a toilet is bound to get plugged up. It's just an accident waiting to happen. And every junior week, you've got some boys that are just can't wait to get in there and throw about five rolls of toilet paper in that commode. And by the time you get in there, that thing is so gross and it's so nasty that there's no way that toilet is ever going to flush. So I go in there with those staff girls and they say, what are we supposed to do about this? I pull out some yellow rubber gloves. And I say, let's dig in. And they say, that's gross. It is gross. But it ain't going to fix itself. It has to be done. Most of the time for those girls, those first few weeks while they're there, most of the time when that happens, I go in there and I put the gloves on myself and I do it myself. Why? Because I want to teach them how to serve. Brother, listen, it's not degrading to serve. It's not degrading to change a light bulb. It's not degrading to clean up a church. It's not degrading to do any of that. It is an honor to be able to help and serve in the house of God. It's a blessing. And brother, God sees it whenever we want to be a blessing. Jesus never ran from humiliation. Never, 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 never. Jesus' birthplace was humiliating. His whole life. Here he is, the King of Glory. And really the reason the Jews did not want to accept Jesus is because they didn't want to accept the fact that their Messiah was born in a manger in a stable. They wanted a king that was high and lifted up. They wanted a king like all the other nations, somebody that would be powerful. They wanted a God to come down in great power, and instead they got a baby in a manger. They didn't want that. They didn't want that. His life is humiliating. You realize that Jesus, you read all through the scripture and you see how many times people accused him of being an illegitimate child. Over and over and over they accuse him of that. Jesus didn't run from that. He didn't shy away from that. He didn't let that bother him. He knew who he was. He knew who his father was. He said, hey, that doesn't bother me. He told his disciples, he said, one day they're going to get me on that cross and they'll find out who my father is when they get me on that cross. He never ran from humiliation. He was mocked. The day they led him to be crucified, what do? Those Roman soldiers, they dressed him up. Now remember, we're not just talking about a man. We're talking about God, right? And they took our God, our Jesus, the one that you pray to. And they stripped him down. They put a robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a scepter, a reed in his hand. And they all bowed down, hail Jesus, King of the Jews. And they laughed at him and they mocked at him. Now listen, if I would have been in that situation
And if it had been me, brother, I would have called those angels. I'd have fried every one of them guys. And so would have you. But Jesus didn't run from the humiliation. When they hung Jesus on the cross, now listen, friend, I know this is hard to think about. But when they hung our Jesus on the cross, you know how they hung him there? Not only was he beaten and bloody and beaten so bad that you couldn't even hardly tell that he was a human being. But they hung our Lord Jesus Christ naked on the cross. Now, most of the time, if you're trying to humiliate somebody, humiliate a prisoner, many times they will strip a person down and they will make them be naked. You know what they did in the Nazi concentration camps? They'd make all of those men and women be naked. It's humiliating to be naked. And friend, I don't even like to think about my Jesus hanging on the cross that way. You know what? He didn't run from it. Jesus was not ashamed of you whenever he died on Calvary. I don't know why in the world that you would ever want to be ashamed of him. It was not humiliating. Let me ask you something, friend. How do you react to humiliation? It'll tell you whether you got pride or not. I guarantee you, if somebody stood behind this pulpit, or if your preacher got up here and accidentally let something out about you that was secret or that was embarrassing, brother, you'd never come to church again. You'd never show your face around here ever again. Why? Because we run from humiliation. We're so scared somebody might embarrass us. We're so scared we may have to do something that knocks our veneer off, knocks our facade off. That'll reveal whether or not you got pride. Let me ask you this. How do you handle rebuke? I'll tell you whether you got pride or not. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to react to instruction and reproof. We're supposed to receive that with happiness, with gladness. Read Proverbs. Let me ask you something, young person. When's the last time your mom and dad ever got on to you and you ran and hugged your neck and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you"? No, we get mad at it. Why? Because we think that it is a personal attack on us, but what it really is, it is the instruction, it is the reproof, it is the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom that is going to help us grow. But brother, listen, we get so full of pride, we're not going to let anybody correct us. We're not going to let anybody tell us what to do. We're not going to listen to anything anybody has to say. Why? Because we are full of pride. Pride is America's biggest sin. Pride is the Baptist's biggest sin. Pride is you and I. It is our biggest sin. How do you handle taking orders? It's humbling to take orders. Humbling to have somebody tell you what to do. It's humbling to have to be asked to do something and say, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am," and submit your will. But listen, friend, that's how God wants us to live our life. Young person, when your parents tell you to do something, say, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am," and do it. That's Bible. The Bible says, obey your father and your mother. Now, all the parents in here are shaking their heads and say, "Yes, my children ought to obey me." How about this one? Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Don't get as many heads nodding on that one. Amen. How about husbands, love your wives as Christ loveth the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Those are commands of God. We don't like taking orders. We don't like having to submit our will to somebody because we think we know what's right. We think we know how to do whatever in our life. But listen, friend, Jesus humbled himself. He was willing to be humble and he was willing to serve. Now, can I say that in the midst of all of this, even whenever Jesus is on his knees washing people's feet, you know what I love about this passage of Scripture is the fact that Jesus never forgot about his princely dignity. He never forgot who he was. He never forgot whose son he was. Look in verse number 3. The Bible says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. He rose up from supper and girded himself, took a towel, began to wash their feet, the Bible says. He knew who he was. Brother, listen, he knew all. He's the only one that's ever been worthy of any praise.
I'm not worthy of any compliments. I'm not worthy of any pat on the back. I'm not worthy of any thank yous. I'm not worthy of any of it, and neither are you. But Jesus was worthy of all of that. And He is worthy of praise, and He is worthy of honor and glory, and He knew that He was well deserving of all of that. But knowing who He was, He was still willing to get on His knees and wash men's stinky feet. That's the kind of servant our Lord Jesus was, and that's the kind of servant He wants us to be. Look at the Bible says, and hold your finger there, but look with me in Philippians. If you're with me tonight, say amen. Amen. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, and look in verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you. Okay, so what kind of mindset should we have? What kind of attitude should we have? How should we think? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead, He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says the mindset that Jesus had was the mind of a servant. The Bible said, let this mind be in you. Amen. Now, skip on down to verse number 6. Let me point out a few observations. And really, this is all this message is. We're just going to observe some things from these scriptures tonight. Verse number 6, notice what happens whenever they get down to Simon. He's washing these men's feet. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter and saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Brother Peter was astonished. And Peter couldn't believe it. Here comes the Lord, and He's about to wash Peter's feet. And he says, wait a minute, Lord. I can't let you do this. You're my king. I can't let you wash my feet. It's not going to happen. And Jesus said, I need to wash your feet. And Peter says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, if you won't let me wash your feet, you can't have no part with me. Well, that changed his mind. He said, in that case, Lord, wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything in that case. Amen. Well, his attitude changed then. Peter meant well here, but he was missing the principle that Jesus was teaching. And this is what I want you to get tonight. This is the principle. Look in verse, let me find my place here again. Look in verse number 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are all clean, but not all. He's referring to Judas there in that last little statement. So what was he telling Peter? He's saying, Peter, this is why I need to wash your feet. He says, whenever you are cleansed, you are cleansed once and for all. The day you and I got saved, we were cleansed once for all. Okay? When we get to heaven, we're not going to stand trial for our sin. God's not going to bring all that past back and judge you on each and every sin you did. The Bible says your sins, your iniquities, will I remember no more. How will God judge you for something that He doesn't even remember that you did? Okay? They're buried in the depths of the sea. The Bible said they're separated from Him as far as the east is from the west. You and I know the east and west, they never meet. Okay? So our sins are gone. Amen. But this was the principle behind Jesus washing Peter's feet. We live in a dirty world. And as we walk through this dirty world, we're going to get dirty. We're going to get dirt on us. Friend, you can't even go to the store anymore without getting some kind of dirt on your life. In your mind, in your heart, you see things. Brother, you hear the music that's playing. You can't hardly even find a restaurant anymore that you can sit there and not get dirt on you. I'm talking about sin. Brother, you get around people at work and you hear cussing. You get around all kind of influences. You watch hardly anything on television, and you're not going to watch it but just a few minutes before you see something that's corrupt. We live in a dirty world. So Jesus is saying, you know what you're going to have to do, Peter? You're going to have to let me wash your feet. What was he saying? Listen, friend, as we go through this life, yes, we have been forgiven of our sins, but we still are going to have to stay clean. And God says, Peter, if you cannot keep yourself clean, you can't have any part with me. The problem is, we want to serve God and have all the dirt and filth in our life. We want God to bless us and still have all that sin, all that dirtiness in our life. But God says, hey, if you're going to have any part with me, if you're going to serve me, then you're going to have to let me clean you up. Now, are you willing to let God clean you up? Listen, friend, the reason why we have revival is to let God clean us. But some of you are saying, you know what, Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't want you to wash me. Are you willing to let God clean you up? Are you willing to get some of those sins out of your life? Are you willing to separate yourself from sin? Listen, the Bible says, therefore come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That last statement in that verse is your motivation for being separate from the world and holy to God. What is the motivation? And I will receive you. God told Peter, if you want to have any part with me, you're going to have to let me keep you clean. Brother, listen, if we want to stay right with God, we're going to have to spend more time at the altar. We're going to have to spend more time on our knees in the prayer closet. We're going to have to spend more time keeping our hearts and lives clean. Let me ask you, friend, when was the last time you had anything cleaned up in your life? When was the last time you just got down to confess sins to God? And brother, if they were sins that needed to be forsaken and repented of, you said, God, I'm willing to do it. I am willing to let you clean me up. Are you willing to let God wash you? Some of you are scared to death that God may change your life. Some of you are scared to death that God may convict you to give up some sin or some area of your life. Friend, listen, if you want to serve God, and I'm sure that you do, the reason you're here tonight is because you love God and you want to serve Him. But friend, if you want to serve Him effectively, and I want to serve Him effectively, then I am going to have to let God clean me up. Not just tonight, but tomorrow and the next day and every day, I'm going to have to let God clean me up. Why? Because I want to be effective. I want to be used of God, and I want God to receive me. Amen. You have to be willing to stay clean. Brother David, he knew how to get washed, didn't he? Brother, listen, read Psalm 51 sometime. Read about David's prayer, how he wanted God to clean him up. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Search me. Know my thoughts. Amen. Brother, listen, we need to get cleaned up so we can serve the Lord. Now let me give you a few more observations here and we'll go to the house. Number 10, I want to point out this because it's all part of the story. And it is the fact that not everyone had been cleansed. Not everyone had been cleansed. Remember when I said when you get saved, you're cleansed once for all? The Bible says, he that is washed needeth not. Needeth not what? To wash again. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Amen. But he says, but you're not all clean. Who was he talking about? He's talking about Judas. He's talking about Judas. Why? Because Judas is sitting right there in that in the midst of those people, and he knows he is fake, he knows he is a phony, and worst of all, he knows that he has already sold out the Lord to his enemies. And brother, I can just imagine how Judas is sitting there sweating bullets by now, because the Lord for the first time really starts exposing Peter right here. And just a few verses later, you'll see where, exposes Judas. And a few verses on down, you'll see where finally the pressure gets on. The Lord reveals him, and Judas ends up leaving. Satan enters into him after this time here. But friend, listen, just because somebody knows how to put on the church clothes, just because somebody knows how to act spiritual doesn't mean that they're saved. Okay? And I don't take for granted anymore that anybody's saved. I've seen pastors get saved. I've seen evangelists get saved. I've seen deacons. I've seen preachers' wives get saved. And friend, listen, if you don't know that you're saved, you need to get it settled. It's not an embarrassing thing to get saved, but you need to do it. You need to do it. Amen? Because listen, here's a man who sat right in the midst of Jesus and his disciples, and he blended in so good that these other men didn't even realize who he was talking about. And Jesus said, there's one that's going to betray me. And they all said, who is it? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Brother, up until that point, they had no idea it was Judas. He blended in. And just because somebody looks spiritual doesn't always mean that they are. And that's the problem sometimes in our churches, is we've got people that are trying to be spiritual, and yet they are carnal. Friend, can I tell you that you can be religious, but you will never be spiritual if you're not saved? You say, Brother Randy, I don't understand why I can't get anything from the Word of God. Well, listen, friend, if you're not saved, you're not going to be able to understand the Word of God. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is your helper. You say, Brother Randy, I don't know why I can't get victory over sin. I'll tell you why. Because there is some things that you cannot overcome with just willpower alone. There are some things that take some help from God. There are some things that take some help from the power of your helper, the Holy Spirit. Have you been saved? Do you know that there's been a time and place in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ? And friend, the greatest lesson that we can learn from this story is about the servant. Jesus is there with these disciples. Here they are. They're all discussing. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, I think it's going to be me. After all, I'm the guy that walked on water. Well, I think it's going to be me. And here's my reasons for it. And while they're having this discussion, they don't even see Jesus pushing out his chair and start getting ready to serve. And he begins to wash their feet. Can you imagine how embarrassed they must have been? When they knew who the greatest was Jesus. And the greatest of all was down on his knees washing their feet. Brother, what an example. What an example. Listen, friend, what we need in our churches and what you need in this church is some people that are willing to serve. Now listen, I have no doubt that there are some people in the auditorium today that are great servants. I have no doubt about that. Brother, listen, I saw people serving all day today. I saw people serving yesterday. I have no doubt about it. But listen, friend, we have got to have a servant's heart, and we have got to put aside our pride if we're going to make a difference in anybody's life. And by the way, we're going to have to put aside our pride and let God clean us up too. You know why Peter didn't want the Lord to wash his feet? Pride. But after the Lord told him what he did, he said, well, in that case, Lord, wash everything. Amen. Wash me all the way. You can close your Bibles and look this way. I want to close with this example from the Word of God. But in Matthew chapter number 5, the Lord gives us a great example. Brother, you want to read a convicting chapter in your Bible, read Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord talks about if your enemy hunger, feed him. And where the Lord talks about if somebody smites you on the cheek, to turn the other cheek and offer that one as well. Now that's hard stuff to take, amen? And I hope... But listen, friend, I hope, but I am doubtful, okay? I am doubtful that I have enough godliness in me if somebody hits me in the face to say, okay, give me your best shot over here. That's hard to do, amen? But that's how God wants Christians to have. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of behavior that we ought to have. Brother, we're ready to defend ourselves. Brother, say somebody says something about us, we are ready on the spot to defend ourselves and clear our good name. But Jesus said, you let me do that. But also in that chapter, the Lord gives us one more great principle. And it is this principle. It's what I call the miracle mile principle. And the principle is, if somebody compelled thee to go a mile, to carry their load, to carry their weight a mile, he says, don't just go a mile, but go with him twain, 2 miles. Now what was he talking about? Back in that time when Jesus was on this earth, the Romans had the Jews in captivity. They had conquered. And so the Jews were in captivity to Rome. Now, the Romans had learned from the Persians how to make people servants and how that they could use them for their advantage. And so they made a law that if you were approached by a Roman soldier, and that Roman soldier told you that you had to carry his armor or his weight, then you by law had to help him carry that for a mile. Now the Jews hated this. They hated their occupiers. They hated the people that made them serve. They hated them. And we would too. Can you imagine if China was in charge of America right now? And they're going to be if we keep on with all these stimulus packages and all that. Amen. I got news for you. That pipeline in Alaska, that ain't service in America. That's going straight to China. Okay, if we're not careful, we're all going to be speaking Chinese in a few years. But can you imagine if China or Russia was to take over America and we had to serve them? I think we would all be pretty upset about that. I think we'd all be pretty mad about that. That's what the Jews were going on in their life. They were being subjugated by the Romans. And so the Lord told them, if some soldier comes to you and says, carry my armor, carry my sword, carry my shield and my backpack a mile, the Lord says, don't just carry it 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Now, can you imagine how much of an abomination that must have sounded like to the average Jew? Right. What? You mean help our occupiers? These people that are making us serve them? Listen, these Jewish boys, they hated having to do this. As a matter of fact, most Jewish boys would pace off exactly 1 mile from their house and they would dig a post and set it in the ground 1 mile from their house. And they'd carry that backpack, but not one step past that post. That's how much they hated it. And the Lord said, if somebody wants you to serve, go with them 2 miles. Now listen, friend, this is what gets good. This is what I call the principle of the miracle mile. That first mile, you carried that backpack because you had to. That second mile, you carried it because you wanted to. You following me? The first mile, you're a victim. The second mile, you are the victor. The first mile, you're being conquered. The second mile, you are conquering. The first mile, you're being controlled. The second mile, you're in control. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. Let's just say you've got that backpack for that Roman soldier. And brother, you hate him and he hates you just as bad as you hate him. That first mile, there's nothing to talk about. That first mile, brother, there is bitterness in your heart and you're mad that you have to do it. But then you get to the end of that first mile and he's expecting you to put his armor down and go back to the house. But instead, Brother Lance, you say, hey, you know what? Come on, I'll carry it another mile. Guess what's happened? Now that Roman soldier is shocked. That's right. Now he is surprised. And he's thinking to himself, what on earth? I've never seen anybody like this. Brother, we've occupied so many countries. And brother, after the way we've treated this people, I've never seen anybody treat me this nice before. What is it about this young man that he wants to be so nice to me, his enemy? You think about it. Listen, friend. During that second mile, perhaps that Roman soldier is willing to listen to that young man. Perhaps during that second mile, he gets an opportunity to lead that Roman soldier to Jesus Christ. Perhaps during that second mile, he gets to explain why he has all this love and servitude in his heart. Now, you think that Roman soldier would have listened to the gospel during the first mile? Not very likely. But that second mile, everything changes. You want to know why most Christians don't get anywhere in the Christian life? Because they're first milers. You get your Bible out and you read it for your 5 minutes and you put it down. You do what you have to do. But whenever you start having breakthroughs in the Christian life is whenever you start doing it because you want to do it. You get your prayer list out and you buzz through that prayer list real quick. And friend, thank God if you pray. But it's not just about doing what you have to do. It's about going the extra mile. Now, friend, think about how you could apply that at your school. Think about how you could apply this principle at work. Think about how you could apply this principle with your family. How much of a greater impact you have in people's life if you would just be a second miler. Amen. Brother, listen, the principles in the Word of God, they are so powerful and they are so practical for our life. But you're going to have to be willing to be a servant to do that. You're going to have to be willing to be a servant. You want to know how to treat an enemy? The Bible says you treat them with love and kindness. You know why? Because, friend, you can't fight fire with fire. It's just going to make more fire. But that's how we treat our enemies. That's how we treat people that don't like us. You want to know how to alter a relationship? Start acting like a Christian. Friend, you can decide what plane you're going to live your life on. To treat somebody evil that has treated you evil, you know what you call that? You call that the hellish level. Doing somebody wrong because they did you wrong. Doing somebody good that has done you good is called human level. And that's usually how as far as we get. We'll do people nice things if they've done us nice things. But doing somebody something good that has done you evil, you know what you call that? You call that the heavenly level. And that's where God wants us to live. Sing the song, Higher Ground. What does it say? A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. What level are you going to live your Christian life on? Listen, friend, we can treat people right and we can help people, but we're going to have to do it by throwing aside our pride, stop trying to defend ourselves all the time, and be willing to help people. Be willing to go the extra mile. Now listen, friend, Jesus was never embarrassed for 1 minute. Never embarrassed. To serve anybody. And friend, we ought to have that same heart. And some of you this week, I hope during this revival, you just take a look at your life and say, God, how can I be a greater servant? Maybe some young people ought to say, Lord, help me to be a better servant at home. And help me to obey my parents and help me to serve them. And wives ought to say, how can I better show love and help and serve my husband? And husbands ought to ask the same things about their wives. And Christians ought to ask the same things about their church. Amen. This is how we reach people. Why? Because it just shines the light. It shines that light. And brother, listen, that light, brother, people are drawn to light. They're drawn to it. We're going to have to be willing to be a servant. Brother, isn't the Bible good? I tell you, that Word of God, brother, it teaches everything we need to know. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening. These few simple thoughts tonight. I wonder this evening, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, do you know that you're saved? Can you say that you have been clean like Jesus said Peter had been clean? Have you been saved? Judas was not clean because he was not saved. Judas felt sorry for what he did, but he never got saved. Committed suicide, but he died and went to hell because he never got saved. He said, Brother Randy, I know that I'm saved. Here's my hand as a testimony to that. I know God has cleansed me of my sin. I'm on my way to heaven. Here's my hand. The testimony to that. Just slip it up good and high. Amen. God bless you. You can put it down. He said, Brother Randy, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven. Brother Randy, please pray for me. Don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Just slip your hand right up, right back down, and I'll say a word of prayer for you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. How about it tonight, Christian? Do we have that servant's heart? Are we willing to help? Are we willing to serve? You know what? Listen, I know that everybody in the church, there are things that people participate in. There are things that people do. And I'm sure there are some people here tonight that you may not do anything in the church. That may be the case. But every Christian ought to let their pastor know that, you know what, preacher? I'm willing to help anytime you need it. Brother, you want to encourage the man of God, just tell him those words. Preacher, I don't know what you have for me, but if you ever need anything, I'm here. I'll do whatever I can. I'll serve. And then if he ever comes to you and asks you to serve, don't get all bent out of shape about it. Yeah, I'll say, oh, I'd love to. I'll do whatever I can for my church, preacher. I'll do whatever I can to serve God, help people. Amen. It's an honor to serve. And Jesus, here He is with these men, these imperfect men, and yet the Bible said that He loved them unto the end. I guarantee you see Jesus serving His disciples a lot more than you see them serving Him. He was always serving them. He was always teaching them. He was always helping them. Always. Why? Because He loved them. Because He was a servant. The Bible said in Philippians, let this mind be in you. Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, maybe we just need to come down to this altar and say, God, I'm willing to let You clean me up. I'm willing to let You wash my feet spiritually, Lord. Clean me up so that I can be used. Clean me up so that I can be effective. Just a moment, I'm going to say a word of prayer. After I do, I'm going to ask our organist to begin to play. You do business with God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless our invitation, bless these thoughts as they've been preached. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be willing to come bow a knee. Lord, let You cleanse us. Lord, You said that You resist the proud, but You give grace to the humble. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight, Lord, to let You clean us up. And, Lord, give us a servant's heart. In Jesus' name.